As we get started, I'd like to just read a couple of verses. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I'd like to read another verse also, Jeremiah 31 and 17. Jeremiah 31 and 17. So there is hope for your future descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. If you know, during Jeremiah's time, the nation of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. And can you imagine and the condition of the people of Israel. They've been uprooted from their own land, their homes, and then they are in a strange land as slaves. And God is using Jeremiah to speak to this people. And I was thinking, bringing it back to today, and I was, couldn't help my mind going back to what's going on in Iraq and Syria. Christians are being uprooted there. And, I've heard about this group of people called the Yazidis, very peace-loving people, not quite sure what religion they are, but they were situated in some part of in Iraq, and they completely uprooted. ISIS completely demolished their land and have taken them as captives. And they have killed the men in that group of people. And then they have taken the women and the children as captives, and they're using the men, the boys as human shields. They strap them up with ammunition and send them out to the battlefield and just remote control, just detonate them. And these women and girls are taken, used as mistresses, and sold in the market for trafficking. Think about that. I mean, that was a similar situation of Israel when Jeremiah gave this promise of hope to the land of Israel, or to the people of Israel. Think about that. and I'm actually going to speak on the subject of hope. And I had the opportunity to attend our funeral last weekend. And some of you know that we were out down in North Carolina. My cousin's wife, 40 years of age, just suddenly passed away. She had no complaints, perfect health. Two Saturdays ago, she was watching her little boy playing with her friends in the neighborhood. Around 6:30, she was, of course, talking to the other mothers in the neighborhood while the children were playing. And around 6:30, she came back into the house, and it was about time for dinner. But prior to that, when she was in the living room, she saw some toys lying in the living room, and she went around picking up these toys, putting it back in place. And as she was doing that, she just collapsed. And the little boy, 6 years of age, saw her mother just collapse. First saw his mother just collapse, and he ran to his brothers, older brothers who were 14 and 17, who were sitting at the dining table. They came running and saw her mother on the floor. One of them called 911. The other one ran to call their dad, who was in the garage doing some work. it is terrible when you go through situations like that. How do you face life? When trials come your way. How do you handle life? And I was actually on this subject of hope. I was meditating on it, and while I went to this funeral, and my mind, of course, caused me to meditate more and glean more on the subject of hope. And that's what I'd like to share with you today. You also heard about Justice Antonin Scalia just passed away. One of my favorite justices. He was my favorite justice in the Supreme Court. I've read so many of his dissents and his notes on the court, and I've always enjoyed it. And so clearly, I mean, it doesn't matter what age it is, right? He was close to 80 years of age, and this Jimmy Samuel was only 40. It doesn't matter what age you are. You're not quite sure when death will come to you, you see? Now, how do you face that? And how people around you would face a situation like that is what we like to consider today. And actually, it boils down to hope, right? Hope. Now, when you just start think about hope, right, it's a very common word. We use it every day in our lives. We hear it every day in our lives. Now, what is the world's definition? What is the world's definition of hope? I've just wrote a couple of quotes. It says, hope for the best and prepare for the worst. Hope for the best and prepare for the worst. Does it give you any certainty in that phrase at all? There's no certainty, right? Or he said, I hope it rains today so I won't have to, water my yard. Is there a certainty? I mean, that's the kind of usage that we use for the word hope in the world today. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is different. In the world, it's just wishful thinking. You wish something would happen, or I desire something would happen. But there's no guarantees. What is the biblical definition of hope? Paul gives us an idea. Let's turn to Romans 8. Excuse me, for clearing my throat, I've got a scratchy throat. So, Romans 8, verse 24. As Paul said, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I mean, this is the idea, isn't it? You see, hope, we do not hope for something that we already have. I mean, it is meaningless to hope for something you already have. You hope for something you do not have, you cannot access. See, that's what hope is all about. You hope for something that you cannot access, something that you believe in, a promise that somebody has given you. That will be fulfilled for sure, certain. Romans 15 and 13 says, now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that they may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of hope. You see, He wants us to have hope because we cannot live without hope. Right? I spent a couple of Sundays here sharing about this on the subject of, thank you so much, sharing on the subject of faith. You know, the three ingredients of Christianity: faith, hope, love. And during the funeral that was done during the viewing service, Brother Alexander Kurian spoke, and he spoke on these three things: faith, hope, and love. And this was exactly what was in my mind. I said, wow, you know, it was edifying to me, you know, to listen to his message there on this subject. But those are the three, he said it was the three virtues of a Christian, of a believer. The three ingredients of Christianity. You know, so those are so important. So hope is an important ingredient for a Christian's life. Because, you know, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, right? Now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, when you think about hope, you cannot have hope if you do not have faith, right? If somebody has promised you something, if you do not have faith in the one who has promised you that, then you cannot have hope. God has promised you something, that you will have eternal life, that you will be with me for eternity. If you have to have hope in that statement, you've got to have faith in the person who said it, right? So faith and hope goes hand in hand. Well, think about Abraham for a second, okay? He was past his, we thought about him today, this morning. He was past childbearing age. His wife, Sarah, was past childbearing age. She was barren. They never had any children. And God comes and tells him that, you know, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Think about what Abraham is thinking. You see? But he believed God's statement, because he thought it is impossible, because Isaac, their son, was a miracle. It was impossible to have a child at that age. But Abraham believed what God said, and he had hope in God's statement. You know, God wants us to have hope. All through Scripture, we see that. See, God wants His people, Israel, to have hope, even while they were exiles in Babylon. So, you know, we can go straight to the Garden of Eden. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just removed them totally, right? Cut them off and created a new couple. Is that what He did? That's not what He did, right? But He gave them hope. In Genesis 3:15, He gave them hope in the midst of, he cursed man and Satan. But in the midst of that curse, there was a promise of a seed of a woman, right? A seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God speaking to Satan. There was a promise right there in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And throughout Scripture, you see that hope, you know, over and over repeated in Scripture, in the Old Testament. Think about what happened next. Cain kills Abel. God curses Cain. Now, where is the lineage of Adam? You see, it's gone, right? Hope is gone. But then God gave Seth. You see, God gave Seth for the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then throughout, you see, I mean, we do not have time to go through this, but then you see that in Noah. God used Noah and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in preserving hope for mankind. And then He uses the prophets, you know, to preserve hope, to give continue, you know, give hope to the nation of Israel. Then we come to the New Testament. Okay, after the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi was written, there was 400 years of silence. There was no idea what God was doing. But then 400 years later, one night, angels appears to some shepherds and giving them this message. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God fulfilling His promise, the hope that the Old Testament had was fulfilled in that seed, the seed of Abraham, it's the seed of the woman. But how about your New Testament? As we get into the New Testament, do we see hope? It's everywhere. But I just want to share with you three things about hope from the New Testament, from three apostles. Apostle Peter, Apostle John, and Apostle Paul. And what they have to say about hope. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The Apostle Paul is talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was fulfilled, as we just read in Luke chapter 2. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the second coming, the rapture. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What is our blessed hope? This is what Apostle Paul is saying. Our hope is blessed. It's a blessed hope. It is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. You know, he gave the apostles, the disciples, a promise, isn't it? John chapter 14. You believe in God, he said, you also believe in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's his promise. That's our hope, that he will come back and receive us unto himself. looking for that blessed promise or blessed hope. What does looking mean? You anticipate something that is definitely going to happen. Isn't it? That's how you live. It's a continual thing. It's a daily thing. That he's coming back to get me home. And you're waiting, looking for it. The meaning of blessed is happy. It's a happy occasion. You see, that blessed hope is a happy hope. It's a joyous hope. That when the Lord Jesus comes, he will take us home to be with him forever, for eternity. Our trials are over, and we are blessed by that work, the Lord Jesus. It's an assurance, it's a joyful assurance that we have as believers. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home, to be with him. And Apostle Paul dwells on it in Thessalonians. Let's read Thessalonians, a very familiar verse. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, that dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Apostle Paul again says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, talking of death there, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about the rapture, and the Lord Jesus will come back for his people, for his church. How is he going to be announced? By the archangel, by the trump of God. The bodies of believers who have already died will be raised. Then the bodies of believers who are living will be changed. And both groups of people will meet him in the air. In a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. This is our blessed hope. Whether we are alive when that happens, or when we have died, if you're dead. This is our blessed hope. Right? Every believer has blessed hope, has this blessed hope. And the Lord Jesus wants us to have this blessed hope. Because we won't despair when something like a death, something happen, or something like that happens in a family. So the message is that we have to be always ready, right? Because we do not know the time. We do not have an agenda. Just like what happened to Jimmy Samuel. There's no time. It doesn't matter what age you are. that call can come at any time, and we should be ready. But God wants us to have that blessed hope that if that does happen, you know, you don't have to be worried. You can be joyous, right? Because we have, as believers, a blessed hope. What does Apostle John have to say about this hope? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. As we look at this verse, I'd like you to consider this question. How does the blessed hope of Christ's imminent return affect a believer's life, or affect a believer's life? How does the blessed hope of Christ's imminent return affect a believer's life? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. In the light of the imminent return of Christ, how do you live your present life is the question. You see, hope is a blessed hope, but it's also a purifying hope, isn't it? It purifies us because there's an imminent return. We do not know when the Lord is going to come or when he's going to call us home. How do you live your life today is the question that we have to answer. I'd like to go back to Titus 2. We just read that verse, but I'd like to read it again. This time I put it down in NASB version, so a little more easy to understand. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God," this is Apostle Paul talking, "for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And what does this salvation do? Instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." So well put together, isn't it? So well put together, Apostle Paul. The blessed hope that we have also purifies us. It causes us to purify ourselves so that we are ready for that imminent return of Christ. It is a purifying hope. That is what Apostle John is saying. He says, but the grace of God that it instructs us, it is the grace of God that came and saved us, right? It is also the great grace of God that gives us a desire to sanctify ourselves, which is a timely process, that we be like Christ. It is also the grace of God that rewards us, that we will see him face to face. Face to face will I behold him, as the hymn writer says. It is the grace of God that also instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly life. It is a purifying hope from Apostle John. Now, what does Apostle Peter say? We looked at it very recently as we studied 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, born anew, to a living hope through the resurrection," not death, interesting, isn't it? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though you may not have seen him, you love him. And though you may not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Apostle Peter says it's a living hope. You see, it's a living hope. And it's interesting, he connects living hope with the resurrection. Not the death of Christ, with the resurrection. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the opposite of living hope? Dead hope? Dead hope? You know, James 2 and 26 says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Dead faith is dead in the sense it's barren. It's not life-producing. You see, it's fruitless. It's unproductive. You see, the analogy is living faith would be fertile, not dead, not barren. It's fruitful, it's life-producing. Likewise, living hope is fertile. It produces life. That's what Peter is saying. Our hope produces life. It's a resurrection hope. It's a resurrection hope. It produces life. There's so much more in the New Testament about hope. We looked at just what three apostles have to say. Blessed hope, purifying hope, and living hope. The three apostles. 1 Timothy 1 says, it's our hope. And I've just written down a few things. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it's good hope. Romans 5:2, a joyous hope. Galatians 5:5, righteous hope. Hebrews 7:19, better hope, comparing to the Old Testament hope. New Testament hope is better. Hebrews 6:19, hope is the author of our souls. I'm sorry, hope is the anchor of our souls. Anchor of our souls. A sure and steadfast hope. Romans 5:5, it's a hope that doesn't disappoint you. It's certain. Titus 3:7, our eternal hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 6:11, sure hope. 1 Peter 3:15, hope in us. Hope in us. I'd like to conclude going into John chapter 11. You know the story in John chapter 11. Lazarus had died. And you know, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the three siblings, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus loved them. And it was getting close to the Passover time. The Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. And the Lord Jesus knew that. But word came to the Lord Jesus and his disciples that Lazarus was sick. I'm not going to read all of that. But then the Lord Jesus tarries another two more days where he was. He didn't immediately go back. And you know the chief priests and the Pharisees were looking for him to capture him. He stayed there a couple more days because he had to go back to Bethany, close to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And by the time the Lord Jesus got to Bethany, he was in the grave or the tomb for four days. 4 days. I'd like to read a few verses here. Verse 19 of chapter 11. It says, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, the Lord Jesus has spent a lot of time in this home, in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And I've taught them a lot of things. And there are scriptures out there that Mary sat at Jesus' feet hearing. And these are the kind of things the Lord Jesus taught them. That there is going to be a resurrection in the last day. And Martha knew that. He says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There is going to be a resurrection in the last day. The Lord Jesus taught Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they knew that fact. And it was true. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believers, thou this? Was the question to Martha. What is the Lord Jesus saying? Whosoever liveth and believeth, if you're alive today, and if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is he saying? You shall never die. What a statement, isn't it? You see, you will live. You will never die. You will live forever is what he's saying. Even if your body gives out, if this cocoon gives out, you continue to live. You will never die. That's the promise to a believer. Liveth and believeth in me. If you're alive today and if you do believe in him, you shall never die. You will always be alive. Even though this body gives up, you will be living for eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. For the Lord Jesus, this brother Alexander Kurian shared on this that day, and he was saying this, that he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, Martha, the resurrection, these are brother Kurian's words, resurrection is standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Yes, he will rise again the last day. But I am the resurrection. He can rise again today. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am body life. I am body life. I give life. I give life. But the question that's before us, each one of us today, is do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Do you believe who the Lord Jesus is? Is a question that we, each one of us, need to ask ourselves, even the little ones who are here, who are not saved. You can ask yourself this question, right? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's our hope. Blessed hope, purifying hope, and living hope. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning to consider your word. We thank you, Father, for teaching us by your Spirit. Father, we pray that that we would live a life putting aside worldliness and filthiness of the world, but rather embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would purify ourselves, awaiting for that trumpet call when we can be with him forever. Father, we thank you for all that are here this morning. We thank you for the visitors that came. We pray, Father, for their travel back to their respective destinations. Pray that you take them safely. Likewise, Father, we pray for those who are grieving due to separations of their dear ones. Father, that you might comfort their hearts and console them, that you might give them the peace that passeth all understanding, which only you can. So, Father, we just lift them up into your care. We thank you again, Father, for giving us a good Lord's Day. Thank you for the time of remembrance that we had of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, as we go out into the world the rest of the week, that you'd watch us and keep us. As we heard this morning, like the Lord Jesus Christ was the light, today we are the lights of the world, that we might shine forth the light of Christ, that others might see Christ in us. We thank you, Father, for this time of prayer. Thank you for hearing your praise in Christ's precious name.